For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark chapter 16, and we'll read the entire chapter. Which gives an account of the resurrection of Christ and also the response and visits of the risen Lord and his instruction. Mark 16, beginning at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 16. I will read the text for the preaching this morning, Mark chapter 16, the verses 9 to 16. Mark brings together here a number of Christ's resurrection appearances together. And we read this, Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Dear congregation, these verses show us the importance of faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but unbelief lives deep in our hearts. And this is not only a problem for unbelievers, it's also a problem for true believers. Unbelief lives deep in our hearts. Sometimes my mind and my heart refuse to believe the truth that God has revealed, and I miss the comfort and the hope which He gives. But then how special it is that the Lord comes by His Word and Spirit to lead us to faith and teaches us to believe. And if you struggle with faith and struggle with unbelief, you're not the only one. The disciples of Jesus did too. Nevertheless, we are reminded of the importance of faith. He that believeth. That's what you can write over the sermon. He that believeth. And we'll see three things. First of all, our unbelief rebuked. Secondly, the gospel proclaimed. And thirdly, an appeal made. He that believeth. Our unbelief rebuked. The gospel proclaimed. And an appeal made. The Gospel of Mark ends with a number of resurrection appearances by the Lord Jesus. First, he appears to Mary Magdalene. Later, he appears to two others. And then he appeared to the 11 disciples. There were other appearances of the risen Christ too, but the gospel writer, Mark, does not mention them. First, we're told that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Verse 9. She was one of the most devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. That was because the Lord Jesus had performed a great miracle in her life. He had cast out 7 demons. He had expelled 7 devils out of her. And from that moment, she had become a devoted and committed follower of the Lord Jesus, her heart being drawn out in love to Him. Mary Magdalene. She was one of the last ones at the cross of Christ, and one of the first ones at the tomb of Christ that resurrection morning. John 20 tells us about this meeting between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, how she lingered in the garden, not understanding what had happened, but the risen Lord comes to meet her. Remember, boys and girls, how at first she thought he was the gardener, but when he calls her by her name, she immediately recognizes Him as the Savior, and love wells up in her heart, and she has a message to bring to the disciples. Next, Mark tells us that the Lord appeared to two of them as they walked and went into the country, verse 12. These are most likely the travelers to Emmaus to whom the Lord Jesus joined Himself as a traveler too. They don't recognize Him at first, but later, when they eat supper together, He reveals Himself to them in the breaking of bread. And these travelers can't remain silent either, and they go to the disciples to comfort and encourage them. And isn't that what the Lord wants His children to do? And is that not what a believer wants to do? to tell the good news to others. I wonder if that's how it is for you. Has the risen Lord come to meet you already? It is true, we don't meet him in the same way as Mary did, and as those two travelers did. Now, as the ascended Lord, he comes to meet us in the garment of his word, Calvin says. But when he comes to meet you, then you want to speak of it to others, don't you? Is the Lord not worthy to be spoken about? Maybe someone says, but Pastor, not everyone believes. I know. We find that here too. Yes, first Mary Magdalene went and encouraged the sad disciples. Verse 10, she could say, I have seen him, I have met him, he's risen. But what is the response? They don't believe her, verse 11. She gets a cold shoulder from the disciples. But she's not the only witness. More witnesses are coming. Verse 13, the travelers to Emmaus have made a return trip to Jerusalem, and they come to the disciples and they bring the same message as Mary Magdalene. We've met him. We've seen him. He is risen indeed. He's alive. Well, then the whole thing is settled, isn't it? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. But no, they don't believe the message. They're struggling. How come? I mean, you would expect the disciples to believe. But initially, that's what Mark emphasizes. They cannot believe their Lord is alive. Verse 11, verse 13. The message that they hear is responded to in unbelief. Why? Let me give three reasons for their unbelief. For one thing, because of forgetfulness. Because of forgetfulness, they have forgotten his word. The Lord Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would suffer and die. But also he told them repeatedly in connection with that same message that he would rise again on the third day. But you see, unbelief sets the word of the Lord aside. Unbelief is forgetful of the word of God. Unbelief looks at what it sees more than what it hears of God's word. And that's how we can go wrong too, when we're forgetful of the word of God, young people. When we set God's word aside, we go wrong. When we forget the promises of God, we go wrong. But that's one of the reasons here for their unbelief. They don't believe because of forgetfulness. Secondly, they don't believe because of sadness. They don't believe because of sadness. They're sad about what's happened. Verse 10 points that out. There we see the disciples mourning, grieving, weeping. They're sad about what has happened to their master. They're inconsolable. They're heartbroken. Their hearts are full of grief. And when our hearts are full of grief, then it can be hard to believe, just like Jacob, who was told that his son Joseph was yet alive. Jacob would not believe because sorrow had gripped him and laid hold of him for all these years and darkened his soul. It's like Asaph in Psalm 77 who says, my soul refused to be comforted. Maybe you know such times of sorrow. intense grief, heartbreak, that the Word of God doesn't seem to have any effect, and you don't let the Word of God comfort you in your grief. One of the reasons for unbelief is forgetfulness. Another reason for unbelief is sadness. And a third reason for unbelief is guiltiness. Guiltiness. They won't believe because of a sense of guilt. The disciples must have blamed themselves. Maybe they thought, if only we had not forsaken our Lord and Master. But they had forsaken Him. They had turned away from Him. And their conscience now accuses them, and they feel themselves cowards and unfaithful. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need a sense of guilt. Why else would we need a Savior if there's no sense of guilt? But a sense of guilt can also keep us from believing and can keep us from trusting. Guilt can become an obstacle that you think there's no hope for you. There's no forgiveness for someone like you. That's what we find in the disciples. And how will that change? Something happens. Mark tells us what happened. How the disciples had reclined at table when suddenly the Lord Jesus stands in their midst. What will He do? You might expect the Lord Jesus to comfort them and encourage them and to say, "Don't be afraid. I am risen from the dead. Now you will believe. Here I am." Oh, it's true, He will comfort them. But Mark highlights in his gospel something different. Verse 14, "He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen." They refused to believe the faithful report of others. And so He gives them a sharp rebuke, a pointed admonition. He doesn't say, "I understand your unbelief." He doesn't say, "Unbelief isn't so bad. I understand you have an excuse." No, He rebukes them. He upbraids them. He admonishes them for their unbelief. And a rebuke can be helpful. A rebuke can be wholesome. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27, verse 6 says. Well, Jesus does that. He admonishes them. He wounds them, yes, in love, in compassion, but He rebukes them because they yielded to their evil heart of unbelief, and they need to see how foolish it is that we did not believe. They need to see how foolish it is not to believe. I mean, if we had believed His word, we would not have deprived ourselves of comfort. We would not have deprived ourselves of His joy if only we had believed. What a striking example, don't you think? Here with the disciples, what a striking example this is of man's unwillingness to believe. And it's meant to show us how great and evil unbelief is. And to think that there is, as Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, in us an evil heart of unbelief. when we set aside His Word, when we don't respond in faith, when we undervalue the testimony of God's Word, when we undervalue the testimony of the people of God who bring that Word. Mary Magdalene had brought a faithful message. I know sometimes we think, yeah, but was she not emotionally weak, maybe? And maybe her personality didn't help her. I don't know what kind of emotional weakness Mary Magdalene had. I don't know what kind of personality Mary Magdalene had. It doesn't matter. She brought a faithful message. And to not believe that is reason for Jesus to rebuke us. Let's not think lightly of unbelief. We deprive ourselves of life through unbelief. We deprive ourselves of comfort by unbelief. We deprive ourselves of joy by unbelief. Let me ask you, what do you think about your unbelief? What do you think about your unbelief? Does it never depress you? Does unbelief there in your heart never oppress you? Or are you fine with it? Young people, are you fine with unbelief? Shall we not seek the grace to believe? Shall we not pray with the father of the demon-possessed boy, Lord, help me against that unbelief. I am weak. My heart is evil, but thou art mighty. My heart is closed, but please open it. Grant faith, Lord. Valuing that word and valuing that testimony and living by faith, not by sight. That's the first thing, our unbelief rebuked. Secondly, the gospel proclaimed. The gospel proclaimed. For then we hear the Lord Jesus instructing them in verses 15 and 16 to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel proclaimed, he says two things. First of all, they must go into all the world. His disciples are to go into all the world. He doesn't tell them to just huddle together, to just gather together. Well, they must do that too, but that's not where they must stay. He doesn't just call them to come together and complain about the state of affairs in our world. He doesn't say, you know, the world will come to you. No, he says, go into all the world. We might say, but they can always come to us. The church doors are open every Sunday. Let them come to us when we meet in church. But Jesus says, don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. Go where the lost are. Seek them out. Speak to them. Go to the lost in your home, in your office, in your work, at the greenhouse, in your neighborhood. Go! Tell them! Go into the highways and byways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in, Luke 14:23. And then you see that the Lord is doing something different here than he did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles had to come to Israel. Ruth had to come to Israel. The Ethiopian eunuch had to come to Israel. They had to come. And there was a time even when the disciples heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," Matthew 10, verse 5. But here it's changed. Now that he's the risen and ascended Lord, the time has come for the disciples to go into all the world. There's a world perishing, needing to hear the gospel. They need to hear of salvation, the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, go into all the world. That's the first thing he says. And the second thing is, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, they are to use words. They're to speak the gospel. They're to tell the good news. They're not to entertain people. They're to proclaim the gospel, or the good news, literally. And if you ask, well, what is the good news? Then some think that the good news is that God will not punish sin. After all, God is a God of love. God will not send anyone to hell. That's what some people think is the good news, but it's not true. That isn't the gospel. Oh, it's true, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that he's angry with the wicked every day. But the good news is that God has provided a way of escape from the judgment to come. There's a way to be received back into the favor of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. God has provided a Savior, a mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he obtained salvation through his life and death, and he applies salvation as the risen Lord. There's forgiveness. There's pardon to be found in Jesus. And then someone may say, but Pastor, it must be only for some people. We might think that the gospel just is to be shared with some people. Church people. Decent people. Those who have lived outwardly decent lives. But that's not what Jesus says. It's not just to be preached. The gospel is not just to be offered to those who have lived outwardly decent lives, but also for those who have lived sinful lives. The gospel is to be preached not just to the rich, also to the poor, not just to the old, also to the young. Young people have sinned too. Young people have guilty consciences too. Young people need a Savior too. Boys and girls do too. Not just certain people, not just men, also women. Not just the strong, but also the weak. Not just the healthy, also the sick. Preach the gospel to everyone. Jesus says, preaching the gospel to every creature. They're made by him. And there's no one too wicked for the Lord Jesus. And it must be preached, yes. A special word is used here. It points to the work of a herald. And what does a herald do? Well, in olden days, kings would send messengers to make announcements throughout the kingdom. And those messengers were called heralds. They would blow the trumpet, gather the people of the towns around them, and give the message in the name of the king. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. These messengers come in the name of the King of heaven, and we need to listen to him as he comes to us through these messengers. And the messengers say, "You've offended the king. You've rebelled against the king. And don't think that you can get away with that. But there is a way of escape. There is a way to be forgiven. He's willing to forgive you. But then you must lay down your weapons and your rebellion, and you must come and surrender at the feet of Jesus. If you do that, you will be saved. After all, God sent his Son into the world to pay the penalty for sin, to satisfy the justice of God, to bear the sin of guilty people away, so that your sin might be forgiven if you turn to him. And in all simplicity, trust him. He can be gracious to sinners like you and me. He can forgive sinners like you and me. Does that ever fill you with wonder? Does that ever fill you with amazement that he can forgive you? Does that ever fill you with amazement that you may hear the gospel and that you may tell others the gospel? This is the task for every believer. I know some have a special calling as ministers and missionaries, but many don't have a special calling. They're not called to be ministers or missionaries, but that doesn't mean that there's no work for you to do if you're a believer. Every believer has the task to tell others the gospel. You have children to tell the gospel to. Yes, you have to tell the gospel to them too. You have co-workers who need to hear the gospel. You have people living around you that need to hear the gospel. You meet with others who are lost and need to hear the gospel. Friends, everyone you meet will be forever in heaven or hell. Who will you tell? Our unbelief is rebuked. First of all, the gospel is to be proclaimed. Secondly, and thirdly, there's an appeal that's made. An appeal that's made, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These words of Jesus show us that a twofold response to the gospel message is possible. The one response of faith, the other response of unbelief. Faith is mentioned first. That's the call of the gospel. That's why the Lord Jesus sends his messengers out into the world to call them to faith, to call us to faith. He that believeth and is baptized. After all, faith is needed for salvation. It's by faith that we receive salvation. It's by faith that we lay hold of the Savior. He that believes the gospel that is preached to them, he who trusts in the Christ of the gospel, he who confides in the Lord Jesus will be saved. Faith. A simple faith. whereby you look to Christ alone for salvation. It's not a call to work ourselves up into the favor of God somehow. It's not a call to be better, try harder. Faith stops trying and starts trusting. Faith stops trying to work ourselves up into the favor of God and instead believes in the work of another. Faith means we're poor beggars who have nothing to bring, but can only with empty hands receive salvation from another. It means that nothing we can do can make us accepted by God. Not what my hands have done can give me peace with God. Not what my heart feels can give me peace with God. We can only receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. How do I come to believe? Is that something that I have to work up in myself? No. Faith is a gift of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, whereby I, conscious of my sin, take refuge to Christ and trust in Him. Grace is a gift, and faith is a gift that He delights to give and delights to work. And how does He work that faith in my heart? Well, by the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, but Pastor, I can feel so guilty. There are things that fill me with such shame. I've done so much wrong. I've rebelled against God in so many ways. Well, me too. Must I then try to improve myself first? Must I first learn how to pray a little bit better and longer? Clean up my life? Now, that's not what the Lord Jesus says. He doesn't say that he that improves his life and learns to pray better will be saved. He that believeth shall be saved. Whoever you may be, whatever your past, whatever your present, there's no one excluded here. After all, the gospel has to be preached to every creature. And whoever hears that gospel and believes in the Lord Jesus and trusts in the Lord Jesus, if he's an old person or a young person, if he's rich or poor, if he's decent or wicked, if he's law-abiding or criminal, if he's church-going all his life or comes on the gospel just once, if you believe, you will be saved, saved from the guilt of sin, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the power of sin, saved from the punishment of sin, and restored into the favor of God and into His fellowship. You'll be forgiven, receive eternal life, saved from hell, and taken to heaven. And your faith may be weak, and it may be a trembling faith, and it may be a struggling faith, but if we take refuge to the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And you may ask Him to save you. You may ask Him to work this faith in you and strengthen that faith in you. And while your faith will be tested, and there will be times when you struggle and you wonder if you're a believer, the way may not be easy, but he that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth in him shall be saved. But there's another side too. He that believeth not shall be damned. The response of unbelief, no matter how pious it may sound, is not good. If you do not believe, if you go on in your rebellion against the King of Kings, if you push away the salvation in Christ, you will be damned. It's a strong word that's used by the Lord Jesus. Damned. It's the same word that's used to describe what happened in the days of Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Outside the ark, they were condemned and perished. It's the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed. It's a terrible thing. It's what happened to many people from the covenant people of Israel who perished in the wilderness because the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4, verse 2. He that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't matter who you are, what your position in church, how faithful you've been all your life in coming to church, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's how serious unbelief is. That's how serious disobeying the call of the gospel is. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, is that not harsh? Is it? For what is unbelief? Unbelief is the continued act of rebellion against the Lord. If we hear the gospel but refuse to believe in the Christ of the gospel, then we continue in enmity against the God who has given the gospel. We oppose the grace of God and resist the love of God. And then you might shrug your shoulders, and you might postpone your own salvation, and you might sound pious in doing it, but you do it to your own destruction and ruin. You see how serious unbelief is. To resist the gospel in unbelief comes at a price. And it means you continue in rebellion against God, your Maker. And if you resist Him in this life, how will you escape damnation? If you neglect so great salvation, is it not by fleeing to the Lord Jesus and telling Him of your rebellion and telling Him of your unbelief and asking for a new heart, asking Him to give you faith? In the words of Isaiah 55, it's by the wicked forsaking his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and returning unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I realize that I passed over one thing in verse 16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith and baptism are closely connected. No, let us not think that baptism without faith will save us. A person may or may not have been baptized, but if he does not believe, he will be damned. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but he did believe. And the other thief on the cross wasn't baptized and did not believe, and he was damned. Faith is what's needed. Faith is indispensable. Faith is what is required. You see, we don't just need an outward washing for an inward disease. But on the other hand, if we despise the sacrament of baptism, we go against the word of God too. After all, baptism is the sign and seal of the promise of salvation. And then I know that advocates of believers' baptism say, see, on the basis of this text, we first have to believe, and then we can be baptized. Indeed, that's how it is for the first generation of believers who come out of heathenism or paganism or Judaism, and they're brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be baptized. This is speaking of a missionary setting. Jesus has just instructed his disciples to go into all the world, and the first generation of believers coming out of Judaism, like Acts 2, Pentecost, they were to be baptized. Or heathenism, like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, they are to be baptized. But what about their children? Must they not be baptized till they're brought to faith and till they're brought to repentance too? Well, then the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision would only have been administered to those who believed in Abram's household. When the Lord said, I want all the males in your household to be circumcised because I'm coming with my claim upon this whole house, because this is a covenant home. And that's why the jailer and his household were baptized. That's why Lydia and her household were baptized. That's why the Jews in Acts 2, verse 39, were told, the promise is unto you and to your children. Plus, yeah, one day you might be ready to be baptized, and the next day you don't know anymore. The one moment you're resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and the next moment you're doubting and you say, I don't know if I should be baptized anymore. And that's why I don't think I can be baptized either. But in baptism, the Lord comes to us and says, I can do this for you. Yes, he comes with the call to believe and to repent. Baptism comes with a call to cleave to him, boys and girls, to trust him, to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. And that's why we're called to forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. And everything that you need, boys and girls, young people, the faith and repentance too, I can give it you. And he signs it, and he seals it to you in holy baptism. What a calling this is. Does it bring you before the Lord on your knees? Does it bring you to plead for the mercy that's in Jesus? Teenagers, are you pleading the promises that God made to you in your baptism? Parents, do your children feel the great privilege and responsibility of being in church, of hearing the word, coming under the sacrament? Do you see how concerned the Lord is for your salvation, boys and girls? This is not just a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. And so the Lord seeks your good Ask him for grace. Ask him for mercy that you might trust in Jesus from the heart and know his salvation by his grace and long for the day to be saved, to sin no more. And then you don't boast about your faith, but of the God who gave his Son, who gives salvation, who gives faith, and one day the remaining infirmities of unbelief will be plucked out of our hearts, and the object of our faith will be the object of our sight, and he will be praised, and the Father and the Spirit. Amen.